I'm super excited to get started this morning. We just have a couple weeks left in this current sermon series that we're in called I Want to Believe. And I have to tell you, I'm completely pumped up about this morning's message. Like, this is my all-time favorite thing to talk about. And I really can't wait for us to get right into the heart of the message, but I'm thinking we should probably do a slow warm. So I thought I'd start off by telling some jokes about Nathan. I'm just kidding. I actually don't have any jokes about Nathan. But Nathan, he has plenty of jokes about me and about everyone else, especially those of us on staff. So as most of you know, Nathan's the funny guy at our office. He's the staff jokester, a real prankster. And he's also the one that keeps the rest of us humble by daily making fun of us. In fact, he's identified a specific character trait about each staff member that he repeatedly uses to make fun of us. So you're probably wondering this morning, what is it about me that Nathan chooses to make fun of? Well, it's how nice I am, of course. I know, right? I mean, that's what I thought. Like, almost every time he chooses to make fun of me, it has something to do with me being too nice. And I'm like, seriously? Like, that's all you got? That's the best you can come up with is that I'm nice? Well, bring it on then. But seriously, there's so many other things about me that would make much better topics for jokes. For instance, I know absolutely nothing about any kind of sport. Right, Diana? So whenever my coworkers are discussing certain sports figures or statistics or last night's game, I always have to ask, and what sport is that? Or, for example, I have like zero creativity when it comes to making things look pretty. If you're decorating for the women's retreat, I'm not the one you want to call. If you're needing a children's craft for Mother's Day, I'm not your gal. And it's simply because I don't possess the ability to envision something as being any different than it already is. I mean, I look at a blank wall and I simply see no potential for it being anything other than a blank wall. So let me give you an example. Back in September, a teeny tiny little hole, like the size of a needle, in the copper piping underneath our slab cost about $40,000 worth of damages in our kitchen. Yeah, right? Well, thankfully, the Winston brothers came to our rescue with an amazing full-blown kitchen remodel. So the first night, we invite Dave and Rich over to our house, along with my dear friend and amazing designer, Michelle Croswell. And so we're standing in my kitchen, we're discussing the repairs that need to be made, the changes that we're going to make. And so here I am, surrounded by Dave and Rich and Michelle, whose daily jobs are to make things look different and better than they currently look. And also my husband, who's not an engineer, but thinks like one. So eventually the conversation centers around my kitchen island. And the four of them are discussing changing the direction of my island. And they're talking about squaring the island. And I'm simply not tracking. Okay, right now they explain your island is on an angle. We want to square it. And now I'm getting frustrated. I don't understand what you mean, square it. Like, isn't it already squared? What, do you work at a church or something? Rich asks. Yep. Parallel, Dave says. Do you understand parallel? So yes, I shout, I understand parallel, but parallel to what? And so it went for the next 6 weeks. You see, every change, every detail we discussed, I fretted over because I simply could not visualize it as being different than it already was. How long do you want the island? They asked. I don't know, because I can't see it. Where do you want the island centered? Do you want it closer to the wall or closer to the walkway? I don't know, because I cannot imagine it. How many inches do you want the countertop overhang? I don't know. You see, I simply do not have the ability to look at something and imagine it being different than it currently is. See, vision casting, that's what Corky does great, not me. But here's what I can do. See, here's the gift that God did give me. I can look at a person so broken, so desperate, so steeped in the stench of their own sin, and I can imagine them transformed, whole, and redeemed. And contrary to what Nathan might think, it's not because I'm nice. It's not because I'm a saint or because I'm a good person. In fact, it doesn't have anything to do with me at all. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with who I have personally and intimately experienced God to be. You see, God is a redeemer. God redeems. That's what he does. And I think there's someone in the room this morning that really needs to hear that. There's someone who really needs to believe that God redeems. And maybe that someone is you. And maybe you want to believe it so badly, but maybe something is getting in the way. Maybe it's something going on in your life right now, a stronghold, something that you've tried to conquer. You've tried time and time again to overcome, but you just keep reaching for that one more drink, that one more pill. You just keep looking at that website one more time, thinking about that new employee at the office one more lustful way. Maybe it's something from your past, a sin that you just can't let go of. Maybe you miss the mark so badly that you just can't forgive yourself. Something so horrible, so destructive, that you're certain God could never forgive you, and certainly he could never use you. Maybe it's something that's been done to you, abused, betrayed, abandoned, rejected, discarded like you're a piece of garbage, and you just can't stop believing that that's what you really are, that that's who you really are, worthless. Whatever it is, it has a hold on you, and it's pulling you down. And it hangs over you like guilt, shame, condemnation, and unworthiness, and the weight of it can be unbearable. So if any of this describes you this morning, I want to ask you this. How do you cope? Like, do you try not to think about it? Do you pretend that it didn't happen? Make excuses for it? Do you try to hide from it or hide it from others? Maybe you try to make up for it with good works and good deeds. You see, shame is a disease of the heart, and no matter if it was generated from something we did or something that was done to us, our human response to it is always the same. We hide. We want to cover it up, deny it, avoid it, maybe even blame someone else. I mean, isn't that what Adam and Eve do in the garden when they sin against God? They deny, they blame, they hide. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab them and turn to, we're going to be in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 25, and we're going to read through 3:13. Now, I know you're familiar with this story. You've probably read it 100 times before, but I want us to take just a fresh look at it this morning. So beginning in Genesis 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the Lord and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and so I ate." You see, so here we find Adam and Eve hiding in the garden after disobeying God. Adam blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent. Now, what we didn't read here, but I'm sure you remember from the very first chapter of Genesis, Scripture tells us that God created mankind in his image. In his own image, God created us, both male and female. Then here in the second chapter of Genesis, we're told that Adam and Eve were both naked in the garden, and they felt no shame. So one of the first things we learn from the scriptures, one of the very first things that God clearly wants us to know is that he created us in his image and he created us to know no shame. But then in lurks the enemy, and right off the bat, using the only tactic he knows, he casts doubt. You see, the first recorded words of the evil one is actually a question. Did God really say? Did God really say, "You shall not eat of the fruit," he asked? And it's the same cunning, manipulative tactic he still uses today. You see, when the enemy wants to derail your life, he always begins by causing you to question the authority of God's word. Did God really say you need to bring the full tithe? Did God really say you need to tell the whole truth? Did God really say you need to love your neighbors? I mean, is that really what God said about marriage? Is that really what God said about family? Is that really what God said about women, children, widows, the poor? Is that what God really said about sinners? Did God really say, this is the foundational question? Because if you don't get that answered, if you don't get that answered right, it will derail your life in so many ways. You better know what God really said. Because if you don't, then you will never know when the devil is lying, twisting, and manipulating the truth. If you don't know what God really said about you, about who you are, and whose image you were created, and what you were put here on this earth for, then you will spend the rest of your life trying to get your significance, your security, your value out of people or things that were never created to satisfy you. See, knowing what God really said, it is vital for you to be able to live in the freedom that Christ died to give you. It's why we at Georgiana have given you scripture verse cards and Bible reading plans and devotionals, because we know it's imperative for you to know what God really said. So the serpent asked, did God really say? And Eve responds, well, yes, actually he did say we must not eat of the fruit from this tree or we will die. You will not surely die, the serpent says to Eve. And so now Satan challenges the character of God, another tactic he still uses over and over again. You can do what God said not to do, he prods at us. Go ahead, click on that website. It's not going to hurt your marriage. Go ahead, have that drink. It won't turn you back into an addict. Go ahead, tell that lie. It won't hurt anyone. Go ahead, cheat on that test. You won't die. See, Satan, he's always trying to get us to compromise God's word, just this one little bit. It's not going to kill you, he tells us, when all he really wants to do is kill you. John 10:10 tells us the enemy comes to do one thing, to kill, steal, and destroy. So Satan casts doubt on God's word, and Eve takes the bait. You will not surely die, the serpent says to Eve, for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here we see not only does Satan cause Eve to question the authority of God's word, but to also question her own identity, who she really is. Because you see, Eve was created in God's image. She already was like God. And yet she forgets and she believes Satan's lies and she takes of the fruit and she eats. And she gives some to her husband Adam and he eats also. And as soon as they eat of the fruit, Scripture tells us the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. And in walks shame. So they sew fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves, which they didn't need to do when they were not ashamed. Then they hear the footsteps of the Lord God walking in the garden and they hide. You see, shame, it sends us into hiding every time. And what happens next is really interesting to me. When God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam answers, "When I heard you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Notice Adam doesn't say, "I was afraid because I disobeyed you," but rather, "I was afraid because I was naked." You see, it was shame that drove Adam into hiding, not his disobedience. Disobedience or sin should always drive us to God, not away from him. For it's at the feet of God where we can confess our sins, repent, and receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and is just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness," not just some unrighteousness, but all. And it's only through forgiveness that we can know no shame. But you see, when we skip that step, that's when we become shackled with shame. And it's shame that causes us to turn from, to run from, to hide from God. You see, guilt says, "I did something wrong." And it should cause us to run to God. But shame says, "I am something wrong." And it causes us to run from God every time. So earlier this week, I was sharing some of these same thoughts with Luis, and he summed it up with this quote. "Religion says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I messed up. I better call my dad." You see, messing up should drive us to God, not away from him. So God asked Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" You see, whenever shame enters the picture, there's always a voice other than God hurling the accusations. "Who told you?" God created us to know no shame, but the enemy's greatest desire is to laden us with it. "Who told you that you were naked?" You see, that's the question I want to ask you this morning. I mean, at what point did you actually begin to believe the lie? At what point did you elevate someone else's voice above the voice of the God who created you in his image? At what point did you really start to believe that you really are stupid, that you really are unloved, that you really are unworthy, scorned, rejected, soiled? At what point did you really believe that you never will amount to anything, that God never could forgive you, that God could never use you, that you deserve to be alone? At what point did you start to believe that you are worthless? I mean, who told you? Like, what teacher, what parent, what ex-spouse, what middle school boys, what high school girls, what boss, what coach? See, who told you? It is critical. Because so many of us have been crippled by the lie, and we are living so far beneath the plans that God has for us because we've elevated the voice of the world, the voice of social media, the voice of the enemy above the voice of God. You see, the greatest thing you will ever know this side of eternity is what God really said. And the enemy will try to undermine it at every turn. Because you see, once you belong to God and your salvation is secure, the enemy does not let up, but rather he revs up. Because now he's after your fruitfulness. He wants to make sure that you will bear no fruit for the kingdom of God, and he does this by shackling you with shame. I love what Corky said during our Ash Wednesday service back in February. "You can't unsin," he said. "You can only repent." You see, you can think about it all you want. You can dwell on it. You can wish it didn't happen. You can replay the events over and over in your mind and change them all around. But the simple fact is, you cannot undo what is already done. You can't go back. You can go forward. At the very start of this sermon series, Corky says that what you believe matters. Church, I'm telling you, what you believe matters. Because believing Satan's lies will lock you into a defeated, fruitless life. But believing God's truth about who you are will set you free. You see, your ability to live out a victorious Christian life and to have the abundant life that Christ died to give you is dependent upon you believing what is already true about you. Neil T. Anderson, in his book, Victory Over the Darkness, puts it this way. No person can consistently behave in a manner which is inconsistent with what they believe. See, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, he says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I mean, why would you want to continue living under a yoke of slavery when you've been set free? Why would you want to continue to be a slave to sin, a slave to fear, a slave to doubt, a slave to shame, a slave to self-contempt? When God Almighty, maker of the heavens and the earth, creator of billions of galaxies, the sun, star, and moon, creator of time and space and all that they contain, left the heavens and became a man so that he could live a perfect life, then suffer, be nailed to a cross and die a brutal death, then 3 days later to rise again. For the sole purpose of rescuing broken humanity, that is you and that is me, from the consequences of our sin and recovering the relationship that was lost with the Father so that we could be set free. That is why he came. And though we clearly and totally deserve to be declared guilty because of our trust in Christ, God declares us righteous. He makes right the ones who are not right. He makes holy those who are filthy. He purifies those who are impure. He calls the wicked blameless. He justifies the ungodly. You see, we sometimes act as though our sin disqualifies us from the grace of God when actually it's the only thing that qualifies us. See, anything less is a self-righteous attempt to earn God's grace. Any amount of work that we think we can add to the cross is in essence saying, Jesus, your cross wasn't good enough for me. I mean, who in this room today is willing to stand up before God and say, sorry, God, sorry, but you're gonna have to send someone else. You're gonna have to send someone else because what Jesus did, that wasn't good enough for me. Church, his grace is sufficient. You see, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that his love for you does not depend on you. The devil wants you to believe that you are powerless, that you are powerless over sin, powerless over doubt, powerless over fear, and powerless over shame. But the devil, he is a liar. You have the power of the living Christ living in you. Nathan, Daisy, band, you can come on, make your way back up. You have the power of the living Christ living in you, but you must choose to believe it. You see, you must choose each day. Will you believe truth, which is Christ Jesus, or will you believe the lies, which is the enemy? Will you join me today and choose truth? I mean, will you decide right now, once and for all, that you will believe the lies of the enemy no more? That you will no longer measure your value or your worth by what you have done or not done or what's been done to you, but instead by what Christ has already done for you? Will you stand on what is reliable, trustworthy, faithful, and sure, which is the word of God, which is Christ Jesus? There comes a moment when we need to come clean, when we need to unveil the secret shame of sin. There comes a moment when we need to fall full weight on the grace of God because it will hold. You see, you don't have to hide your filth. You don't have to hide your scars. You don't have to hide your shame because Christ justifies the ungodly. See, grace is a call to come out of hiding because God, not us, makes us right and changes a heart. See, the minute you place your trust in Jesus, your standing becomes his standing. You no longer represent yourself, but Jesus represents you. And your faith is counted as righteousness. It's not earned, it is counted. When you trust in Jesus, God looks at you the same way. He looks at Jesus and he says, pure, spotless, holy, perfect, my son, my daughter, you are free. That's what changes a heart. That's what heals a soul. That's what changes someone's life. You see, you don't have to keep hiding. You don't have to keep trying. You just need to trust in the one who exchanged himself for you at the cross. He took your sin. He took your shame. He took your filth so that God could be both just and justifier for those who put their trust in him. You see, he doesn't just let you off the hook, but rather he puts Jesus on the hook for you. So stop working to do something that Jesus has already done. It is finished. So the next time the enemy slithers up to your ear and starts whispering his lies, you say no. For this is what God really said about me. God said, I am created in his image. He knit me together in my mother's womb. God said, I am chosen, I am called, I am equipped, I am anointed. God said, I am part of a royal priesthood. I am loved with an everlasting love, and nothing can ever separate me from his love. God said, he has good plans for me. God says, I am redeemed, I am a new creation, I have been set free. God said, I am a daughter of the Most High God. God said, I am a son of the Most High God. What God really said about me is that I is an oak of righteousness, a planting for the display of his splendor. Let's give all glory and honor and praise to God who created us in his image and who is our Redeemer. Church, it is true. You cannot change your past. You see, whatever you've done, whatever has been done to you, it is done. You can't change it, but you don't have to perpetuate it into your future. See, we live in a pain-filled, broken world, and sometimes we experience that up close and personal. And there's so many voices shouting at us, telling us who we are not, reminding us of our flaws, reminding us of our failures. But God has given us his word, and his word is true no matter what your circumstances. So where the enemy has declared shame on you, for every person in this room, for every person on this earth who places their trust in Jesus, God declares shame off you. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace. I love you dearly, church.